Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 28. Proverbs 28. We have one verse as our text tonight, but don't get too excited. That does not necessarily mean a shorter sermon. So don't get carried away there when I say one verse. We're going to use this as our home base, and we'll be considering some other verses. I guess I ought to say this more than what I do, but I'll go ahead and say it since I said that. I really do appreciate you being patient sometimes with the length of the sermons, because I'll be the first to say that I know I preach too long. Sometimes it's just in my heart, and sometimes I just don't know where to cut it as I'm preaching. And sometimes what I find myself doing, well, I appreciate whoever said, preach it, brother. But I'm not going to take a vote here tonight. He may well be in the minority. So. But what I find happens, like on Sunday morning, is I will generally, and Mark, I think, can attest, Mark and Julia and some of you others in the early service, I will preach a little shorter, sometimes quite a bit shorter, 8:30 than I will 11. And part of the reason for that is, by the time 11 comes, I've had an opportunity to teach Sunday school, and your heart is thinking about that. You're thinking about the 8:30 service, and maybe what you should have said, or wish you said a little different, or wish you said a little better. And what happens, it grows. It just grows. And with it growing, the time grows. So I just want to say thank you for being patient. You're very patient. And nobody ever says anything. Nobody holds up a watch, or thank the Lord that nobody has wanted to install a big clock back there on that wall. That happens in some churches, you know. I don't know that it does much good for the preacher sometimes, but at least it's there. Let's look at this one verse. We're going to think about this one verse. And there are a number of reasons we need to pause and think about this verse and the subject tonight. And one of the main reasons is hopefully we are gearing ourselves toward revival. And a part of what that involves certainly has to do with our subject tonight. So with that, look with me at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I'll read it again. It's a short verse. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, how to deal with sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Without it, we would walk in darkness. But because we have your word and we have your spirit to guide us in understanding and applying the word, then there's no reason why we have to live in spiritual darkness. And Lord, this is truly a passage that sheds light on a much needed subject, something we deal with all the time, and that is a sinful world and sin in our own lives. Sin on a daily basis. It confronts us, and it will be a problem that we have to deal with from now until we see you face to face. So, Lord, help us to glean all that we can from your word tonight, and help us to honor you by dealing with our sin in the right way. And, Lord, not only that we might glorify you, that's the main reason, but that our lives would count more for you as we deal, as we should, with sin. And we live clean lives, that we're clean vessels, forgiven and empowered to witness for you and serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we do need this scripture and what we're going to talk about tonight because of the simple fact, and I don't need to remind you, we live in a sinful world, don't we? I do want to remind you of this that really emphasizes that fact. There are in the Bible a total of 1,189 chapters. 1,189 chapters. And only four of those 1,189 chapters, only four of those chapters deal with a world without sin. Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. Bookends where there is no sin. No sin in the Garden of Eden. And as the Bible says, there will be new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sin. That's something to look forward to. But in the meantime, everything else in the Bible is a story that takes place in a sinful world. And that's why the Bible does us so much good, because it tells us how to navigate in this sinful world, how to live, and how to deal with this matter of sin. The question is never if we have to deal with sin. We know that we will. The question is how do we deal with sin? And that's what this verse tells us. And that's what we're going to consider tonight. As an overview, I would suggest these words with you tonight. We must, if we're going to be what God would have us to be, deal with sin biblically. That's why we're looking to the Word of God. Deal with it biblically. Deal with it personally. Personally. Deal with sin honestly. Deal with sin seriously. This is a serious topic. And then we need to deal with sin thoroughly. Let me illustrate it this way. A couple of years ago, you'll remember this, and I think of it from time to time, when I had the skin surgery up here, and it had come back. I had it operated on in August, and then it came back a couple of years ago in January, or actually December, and I had to go and have some surgery done. And that surgery, that whole deal with that, and the dermatologist was a lot more involved than I ever imagined. What were the steps in that? I'm not going to bore you with details, but just to make this point with this illustration. First of all, the doctor diagnosed it. He examined it. Then they take a biopsy. And sure enough, it is what he thinks. He has to determine what kind. And so he knew what he was dealing with. But I wasn't ready for the call that he sent when he found out it was a cancer. Not the worst kind, but it was bad enough. It had to come out. And he said, you need to come in. We'll set you a time. We'll do the surgery. And then there needs to be radiation following that. Well, I'd heard people having radiation. And I thought, wow, this sounds pretty serious. Well, I really didn't know how bad the surgery was going to be. And then the day of surgery comes. Make a long story short, I was there all day. This particular kind of surgery, they'll numb you and then they'll cut you. And some of you have had this, you know what I'm talking about. They'll numb you and then they'll cut you. Then the doctor, the same one that cuts on you, will take that sample or samples and then he looks under a microscope while you're out there bandaged up and to see if he got it all. And if he didn't, he goes back. If he did, then they sew you up. But as that day unfolded, it was all day deal. He dug a little bit, got some, examined, said, no, we need to go back, dug a little more. And about three times of that, finally, it was an all day deal from about 8 o'clock till 5. And then later on, after it healed up, then the radiation. And there were 30 treatments of radiation. And my point in telling you that is this had to be dealt with thoroughly. Cancer is a serious matter. We all know that. The dreaded C word. And sometimes it involves cancer, sometimes chemo, sometimes radiation, sometimes all of those. But it must be dealt with seriously and thoroughly, that's what it must happen, because it is a serious thing. And what I would say to all of us tonight is, we need to treat sin like we would treat cancer. It's a serious business. And yet, truth be known, we probably think of cancer, the C word, as far more dreaded than we do the S word. We don't always think of sin in the same kind of way, in that dreaded capacity. But I think that we should. And that's what we find that God's Word tells us. So with that, I want to show you tonight that there is a right way and a wrong way to deal with our sin. The same as there would be with any kind of illness, cancer, or anything of that nature. There's a wrong way and there's a right way. You can pretend like you don't have it. Wouldn't it be terrible if the doctor knew the facts about what your problem was, but he withheld that information? I sort of feel like a doctor tonight, in the sense that I'm just sharing with you the facts, as God is sharing with me the facts about sin and how the right way is to deal with this matter of sin that all of us have to deal with. So first of all, let's consider for a few minutes here what we might say is the wrong way to deal with sin. Notice again our text, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." What are some of the ways that we cover our sins? It's not that we take a blanket out or that we try to hide it from view. No, there's other ways that we cover sin. One of the ways is we deny it. We simply say, or we think, and maybe it's something we suggest to ourselves, or maybe we try to convince our mate or our family or those who know us best that, you know, it's really not something that's real. Maybe even with God. God says that this and that and the other is a sin, and yet we deny it. King Saul denied that, confronted by Samuel. And he had all kinds of words instead of just saying, "Samuel, you're right. And God has sent you here for a good purpose. And I am so wrong. And I have sinned against God." But he didn't do that. He denied sin. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, he denied his sin. He lived for about a year after that awful sin concerning Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, the cover-up and all that. And he tried to go along as if everything was just hunky-dory, as if it had never happened, until Nathan the prophet confronted him. It was a form of denial. What does God say about denial? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10 of that same chapter says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us." So sometimes we deny our sin. Another thing we do to cover our sin is we can justify our sin. Sometimes we say, "Well, everybody's doing it." That's a form of self-justifying, isn't it? Sometimes we say, "Well, I know I do this and I know it's wrong, but it's not hurting anybody else but me." Oh, yes, it is. We all influence somebody. And worst of all, it hurts God. It hurts God. It does definitely break His heart. And so we try to justify in various ways. Sometimes we try to excuse it. That is, we'll admit that we've done something wrong or admit that we're not doing something that we ought to be doing, and yet we'll find excuses. That goes all the way back to the days of Adam and Eve. Remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, God approached that first couple. God's first question to the first sinner, Adam, was, "Adam, where art thou?" Because Adam had hid, trying to hide from God. And when God spoke to him, you remember what happened next. There were these excuses. Adam blamed Eve. "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave to me and I did eat." An excuse. And then Eve tried to pass it on to the serpent. The serpent tempted me and gave me, or told me about the fruit, and I did eat. And then the serpent had no excuse. Somebody said he didn't have a leg to stand on. You know, there was no more passing of the buck. But this is what we do. You come to Exodus. Remember the golden calf incident? Moses up on the mount. People get restless down at the base of the mountain. Aaron makes the golden calf. Moses comes back. What did Aaron say? Well, they gave me the earrings. They gave me their jewelry. Threw it in the fire and out came this calf. What? You talk about lame. We excuse our sin. An excuse has been defined this way. I love it. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's a pretty good definition of an excuse. We try to do that. And then sometimes we try to redefine sin. We name it something different to where we feel a little bit better about it. This happens all the time in our society, and we buy into that. God calls sin an abomination. You know, He uses that word that certain sins are an abomination. And yet we try to redefine and say it's an alternative lifestyle or it's a personal choice. God calls it wickedness. We prefer to call it weakness. In fact, we'll say that alcoholism, instead of sin, it's a disease. You see what that does? That takes the blame out of it. We redefine it. Whatever it is, rather than calling it sin, we'll call it something else. And God says this about that sort of thing in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. What a word this is for our society, for our world, particularly in America. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We have seen things in our lifetime in the last 10, 20, certainly 30 years, how that people have renamed sin, things that we would have said were hideous things, abominable things, and now they're respectable. But they're still sins in the eyes of God. God has not changed His definition of sin. If we try to redefine it. Something else that we do, and here again we're, I think, victims sometimes of our culture, is we make light of sin. You notice what a lot of comedy is. You see this in advertisements on television. I don't watch late night comedy, but sometimes they'll advertise what late night show is going to be on when you're watching the news or what have you. And it seems to me that a lot of what's being laughed about is sinful. Making jokes or making light of sin. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin. A fool, in the eyes of God, laughs at sin. And people today, sometimes even professing Christian people, are laughing about what they ought to be crying about. And our society, our world, we're laughing our way into hell, but you can't laugh your way out. We're laughing. We're just laughing. It's funny. We make light of it. And how can we ever do that? Well, what does God say about this covering business, whatever shape it takes? He that covereth his sins, note it, shall not prosper. Another way to say that is, whoever covers sin will suffer. I think the opposite of prosper is to suffer. To suffer the consequences. You say, how so? To suffer the consequences in this life. For one thing, the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. People who live in sin and allow sin to get the upper hand, it's a hard way to go. I know there's pleasure in sin, but the Bible does say the way of transgressors is hard. And that's just in this life. We think about the consequence of sin. There's no way to prosper. It's all bad. James 1:15 tells us, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The end result of all sin is death. You know the verse that says the wages of sin is what? It's death. No matter what kind of sin or how much sin, sin has one payday and it's all death. Ultimately death. That is the price of sin. It's a high price tag. So whenever we cover sin, act like it's not there, there's a price to be paid in this life. The ultimate price to be paid in the life to come. But this verse tells us there's a right way to deal with sin. And I want to spend some time here. What is the right way? Well, it simply says, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I love the sound of that, don't you? That's a wonderful, wonderful truth to know. So we're not to cover sin, but we are to confess and forsake sin. And what this describes is what we might call true repentance. You don't hear much about repentance today. You don't hear much about it in the church today. But basically, that's what we're talking about in the last part of that verse. Let's talk about what it means to confess and forsake. Because we use these Bible words, we see them there, we can read that all day long, but let's open that up a little bit. Let's break this down so that we really, kind of like that doctor, we need to get right down to the innermost part of sin, deal with it thoroughly. So we're going to kind of take the biblical microscope here and see what would that mean to confess it and forsake it. Well, the word confess simply means to agree with God. To confess means that we agree with God. It actually means, the word confess means to say the same thing that God says. And that's not just to mouth some words. Well, Lord, you say this is wrong. Yeah, I agree, that's wrong. Of course, it goes much deeper than that. And we'll talk about that as we go along. But basically, it means to agree with God and what He says about sin. And that begs the question then, what does God say about sin? See, a lot of times we are not able to fully confess our sin and agree with God about sin because we have not done a thorough enough study to see in His eyes, how does He define sin? What does He lay it out as? And at this point, ignorance of the word is no excuse. It's just like you'll get a speeding ticket even though you didn't see the sign, right? Maybe that's happened to you. Here's what God says as He describes sin. 1 John 3:4 says simply, sin is a transgression of the law. A transgression is you go over the line. God says, this is acceptable, that's not. And you cross over the line, you transgress, and that's sin. Then 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. Well, what is righteousness? It is meeting the standard that God sets. But the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. We do not hit the mark. We miss the mark. And so all of that missing the standard, missing the bullseye. And it's not like we're even trying sometimes to hit the bullseye. We're shooting over here. God's got the target here. We're shooting way over here. And that is sin. When we're doing what we want to do, striving or focusing on this, and God says, no, it's this. And sometimes we want to pull that bar down and lower the standard, again, to try to justify our sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Then the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's an area of sin we don't often think about. It's not only wrong or sin to do what's wrong, it's sin to fail to do what's right, as God describes it. And then it gets real personal when it says in Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. So it's not just the act or the deed, it's the very thought. And we've discussed this in our men's Bible study, the inner life and how God reads all that, He sees all that. And it's open to Him like a book. And sometimes our thoughts are not pleasing. And not only are they not pleasing, they're ungodly. So you got all kinds of sins as God describes them. And you can describe this as you want to. it's not so much that we call the categories and get them right, but just that we understand that there are sins we might call sins of commission, that is, things that we do we ought not to do. There's sins of omission, that is, sins where we fail to do what we ought to do. Somebody asked a little boy one time, said, "Do you know what sins of omission are?" He says, "Well, I think those are the sins that I thought about doing and I wish I'd done, but I didn't." Not quite. No, that's not a sin of omission. And like somebody suggested, I love this. We heard this from one of our brothers, either in the CAPS class or the men's Bible study. There's sins of commission, there's sins of omission, and there's sins of disposition. That's true. You don't have to do something or fail to do something, just sometimes an attitude. And you sum all of this up, sin, understand this, all of us, sin is any thought, word, deed, or attitude that is contrary to God's character and God's will. I think that covers a lot of the bases, if not all of them. Sin is anything that's contrary to, in the way of our thoughts, our words, our actions, our attitudes, contrary to the character of God and the will of God. Boy, there's a lot there, isn't it? Instead of amen, that's oh me. No doubt. Well, that's confession, agreeing with God what sin is. But let's take it a step farther. Not only must we agree with God about sin, but we must be deeply sorry for our sin. Deeply sorry for our sin. That is, we need to have a broken heart. The Bible speaks of a broken and contrite spirit. The Bible speaks of godly sorrow that works repentance. That is true sorrow of a godly sort that works a change of life, a change of heart, and a change of action. I believe David had that. I believe he describes that in that great psalm, the 51st psalm, that he pours out his heart, and we have the record of that. Let me read just a brief portion of that, where he calls out and says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." David knew that his sins had offended God. And he was truly broken. He was sorry for his sins. He felt a deep sense of sorrow that was life-changing. He wasn't trying to impress God. That was actually how he felt. Suppose somebody steals $20 from you, and they come to you and they say, as a matter of fact, just a straight statement, "Well, I want you to know, I stole that $20 from you." And they might shake your hand and then walk away. Well, you'd say, "Well, wow." But what if that same person came to you and said, "Sir or ma'am, I just want you to know, I did steal $20 from you. And you may or may not have realized it, but I have just come to tell you that I am so sorry. And I realize that was a very ungodly thing to do. And I know I don't deserve it, but I want to ask your forgiveness." Now, would you feel differently toward that person than you would the first person I mentioned? Who would you say was really genuine in that? Who was really confessing the fact they'd taken $20? You get the point. One felt the impact, didn't they, of the stealing the $20. And this is the way we must feel toward God. It's not in the words we say. That's not what I'm saying. It's that we've got to feel it on a deeper level than simply saying, "Well, I know I do wrong. Yeah, I know. I know that's wrong in my life. I know that's a sin, yeah." And sometimes that's as far as it gets. And that is not what this verse is talking about, I do believe. It's saying, "Whoso confesseth with true sorrow. But we've got to go a little farther than that, because it says, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So another thing we have to do in dealing with sin the right way is we have to turn from it. We have to confess it, agree with God, agree with true sorrow over sin, but then be willing to turn from that and forsake it and not continue in it. This is what the Bible calls repentance. What is repentance? Repentance can be defined very simply as a change of heart and attitude that leads to a change of action and a course of conduct. It's an inner change of the way we think and the way we feel, but it must lead, it has to lead, if it's true repentance, to a change of behavior. That's true repentance. This is a verse that we don't often hear, and it came to my heart and mind as I was thinking about this subject. It's part of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, where it says, the first part of it says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His, and He does know who are His true children." And then the latter part of this verse says this, listen, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you're truly a Christian, you're supposed to forsake sin. It's that simple. I'll tell you the story about Alexander the Great. Remember the great world leader? Went down in history as one of the great conquerors of the world. Got his nickname, the Great, Alexander the Great. We had an officer in his army that was found guilty of misconduct of one kind or another. And so he calls this officer to give an account into his presence. The man comes in. He's kind of trembling, unsure about how it's all going to pan out. He says, "Sir, what's your name?" The man looked up to Alexander the Great and said, "Sir, my name is Alexander, same as yours." And Alexander the Great, as the record states, looked at this man and said, "Either change your ways or change your name." I wonder if the Lord would not say that to Christians. Either change your ways or change your name. Don't call yourself a Christian unless you do what the Bible says. And that is forsake and depart from iniquity. And then I'll go a step further. This is something we don't often talk about, but I'll say it because the Bible says it. And that is, we actually need to get to the point, if we are truly confessing and forsaking sin the way the Bible says, the true attitude towards sin is to hate sin. Jot this verse down if you're not familiar with it. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Here's what it says. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." What a verse. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." When you truly love the Lord, you'll love what He loves, right? Can you say amen? But when you truly love the Lord, you'll hate what He hates. And God hates sin. The problem is, we often don't. We don't see it as something hateful. Why should we hate sin? Well, the simple answer is because God says we ought to hate it. But we ought to hate sin for a number of reasons. We ought to hate it because of the consequences that sin brings on us and people that we see upon the human race. You look at all the heartache, all the suffering, all the prisons, all the destruction of lives, all the corruption in government and everywhere. I mean, all the evidence of sin, that ought to be reason enough that we hate it. It's filth. It ruins the world. But I'll tell you the supreme reason why every Christian ought to hate sin is because we see Calvary. And we understand what it cost God to redeem us from sin. What it cost God that He might pardon sin. To think that He had to send His own Son from a perfect heaven into this filthy, sinful world to live among sinners and to live without sin. He had no sin. so that He could die for sin, and He's bleeding and suffering in agony and blood on a cross of shame, all because of sin. How could we ever think otherwise of sin except to detest it? And then you could add this, when you think about hellfire, we measure a crime by its punishment, don't we? We don't give the death penalty for traffic violations. And God has deemed it proper and fitting that the wages of sin that's not forgiven would be punished in the lake of fire. That tells you God's attitude towards sin. And we ought to certainly share something of that attitude that God has towards sin. If God hates it and punishes it to that extent, how could we ever think lightly of it? How can we do anything except to hate it? I would say to you tonight that sin is the most costly thing in the whole world. Wouldn't you? Not only in terms of its consequences in human lives, but for what we just have said, it's the most costly. But here's the good news. If we deal with sin in the right way, what a promise. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's relief. Mercy from a merciful God. Let me share these verses and then we'll close. We're almost done. I just want you to hear these verses because they speak of this same thought about mercy. It's just a little richer, a little fuller. You know, David's prayer of repentance is found in Psalm 51. But over a companion psalm to that is over in Psalm 32. He talks about the blessings of forgiveness, the forgiveness of God. And it starts out in verse 5 with him saying this, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then that word Selah, which we talked about, pause and ponder that. That's a musical notation, but that's what it means. Just stop and ponder that. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Amen? Abundantly pardon. God doesn't just give us a little thimble full of mercy. He's merciful. And just like His grace, His mercy has no limit. It has no end. It's a boundless, endless supply. It's a spring that never runs dry. And He lavishes that mercy upon us, that pardon. And then you know this one, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, A-double-L, all unrighteousness. So we have there a word about the cleansing, clean in His sight. And that's what we all need. And we need that on a daily basis. You know, this matter of confession and forsaking, it's something we do when we first become a Christian. No person, I will submit this to you tonight, no person is a true Christian who has not begun with true confession and true forsaking of sin. Salvation is not to be had by anyone with the attitude they come to the Lord and say, yes, I want that pardon, but yes, I love my sin, and I'm not going to part with it. That's not salvation. It must begin with true confession and also true forsaking, true repentance. And we've forgotten that matter of repentance, but that's the start of salvation. And the way we begin salvation is the way we continue with the Christian life. There'll never be a time in our Christian life that we don't need to confess sin, as we've spoken of here tonight, and that we need to continue to forsake sin. It's an ongoing, lifetime, never-ending process, isn't it? We never outgrow that. And so we will do a thorough job, I do believe, to the extent that we understand what sin is, what sin does, how God looks upon it, and what we need to do with it. God, help us to deal with sin in the right way. Heavenly Father, please help us to see sin as You see it. And not just to understand it as a fact, as a point of theology or doctrine, but may it really make an impact in our heart to the point that we feel a brokenness, that we feel a heaviness, that we feel a constant sorrow for sin. And Lord, the sins that we so easily can overlook or justify or excuse, Lord, I pray that we would not be found guilty of that. That Lord, that we might see that all sin is offensive in Your sight. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of disposition. A bad attitude is offensive in Your sight. All of these things, Lord, are offensive. And all of these things are sins that Jesus died for. So how could we ever just pass it off and take it lightly? And Lord, we pray tonight and in the days to come, beginning with tomorrow and the days of this week, may we spend some time soul searching. And may we spend some time, Lord, confessing. And may we also with that forsake these sins that You show us. And may we walk closer to You. And may we know that You have helped us to deal more thoroughly with sin. And Father, we'll thank You for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. The altar's open tonight. Mark's going.